Again, the title of the Vesper service is a memorial Vesper in Eventide Reflections on Jesus Last Week, and we present Brother Rick to do this. Brother Rick?
During Jesus Last Week, he passed through a series of events that must have been a roller coaster ride of emotional ups and downs, highs and lows. In 1 week's time, he went from exaltation to crucifixion, from shouts of hosannas to shouts of crucify him, from being hailed to being jeered, from being rallied around to being abandoned, from being anointed in loving sympathy to being betrayed with kisses, from being a teacher in the temple to being interrogated by the Sanhedrin, from casting the thieves out of the temple precincts to being crucified between two thieves, from the quiet of Gethsemane's shade to the hysteria of the frenzied mob at the pavement, from the sweet fellowship of Simon the leper's home to the brutal mockings and physical abuse by vicious guards, from the solemnity of the Lord's Supper to the ignominy of the cruel mockings upon the cross, from being comforted of God by an angel to be forsaken by God at the end. Does Jesus have emotions? Does he have feelings? Oh, yes. Our high priest was not a cold, stoical robot merely passing through these events without being affected by them. More than this, they were permitted by the Heavenly Father for the very purpose of developing Jesus as a new creature, to perfect through suffering and hardship a sympathetic high priest.
The Last Supper, taken from Luke 22 and John 13. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. And if then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them.
Jesus had noticed among his disciples a spirit of selfishness. He had overheard them disputing which one of them should be greatest in the kingdom. So after the Passover supper was over, he arose from the table and performed for his disciples the most menial service of washing their feet. They probably had not even thought of performing such a service for each other or for him, and even had consideration enough to object to his thus serving them in so humble a manner. At this moment, Jesus might have thought back to the contrast of Mary's act of anointing his feet and wiping them with her hair. What selfless humility. Surely she had imbibed the master's spirit of serving others. But even now, as his trial was unfolding, Jesus thought about the need of a lasting character lesson for his disciples. Even though he girded himself to be their servant, he was indeed their master. The mere act of service not only did not detract from, but rather it enhanced the service greatness when one views it from the divine perspective.
This is taken from John chapter 13 and Mark chapter 14. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and say unto him, One by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish.
Jesus announces that even one of them was to betray him. Even one who would dip into the dish with him. In the East, the custom of eating together pledged friendship. As the disciples each exclaimed, Lord, is it I? A means of attesting to their innocence before each other, even Judas Iscariot felt a need to join in so as not to stand out from the others. Jesus refrained himself from lashing out, You hypocrite, liar. No. Jesus knew what the Father's plan was, and he simply acknowledged Judas with, Thou hast said, that thou doest, do quickly, dismissing Judas from the supper. We marvel at such self-control possessed by the Master. Jesus never threatened Judas. In fact, he was gentle to him until the end.
And from Matthew chapter 26, we read, And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.
Judas, being already dismissed to perform his nefarious deed, our Lord took several items from the paschal meal to institute a new thing, that is, the memorial emblems. They were to be a yearly reminder of his ransom sacrifice, our antitypical paschal lamb slain for us, for our justification. And furthermore, it would also represent the privilege of being united to him as members of his mystical body, by our consecration vows, to suffer with him, even as he did, even unto death.
The sacrificial loaf and cup. A broken loaf, a cup of crimson wine, on snowy table laid. Ah, emblems, these of wondrous sacrifice, the costly price he paid. That precious body, broken once for me, that precious blood once spilt, for me, that I through him might be made free, ah, free from death and guilt. And has this broken loaf, this crimson wine, a further meaning still? Ah, yes, through grace I am a part of him, his sufferings to fulfill. My body to be broken with my Lord, my blood with his be shed, and as I die with him I live, my ever glorious head.
Thank you.
From Matthew 26, we read, "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder."
Leaving the comfort of the upper room, they went out into the night. We can imagine the quiet walk through the city to the outer walls, then down the path that crossed over the Wadi Kidron. Then up the side of Mount Olivet they went, to the seclusion of an olive tree orchard owned by a friend. Jesus might have designed it so that the disciples would not have been trapped in the upper room, or it might have been the refuge of a quiet place of prayer he sought, and possibly both. Hence, Jesus left eight of his disciples as a sort of outer guard while he took the three most zealous deeper into the shade, asking them to watch and pray with him, for he was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. The Greek has a thought of a severe sense of loneliness, homesickness, and grief. He desired their companionship in sharing the burden, but alas, they could not bear it themselves. They lacked spirit begettal and as yet could not understand. Luke tells us they fell asleep for sorrow. It had been prophesied in the Psalm, 69 verse 20, that reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick, and I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. As we consider the solemn scenes of this lesson, let it be with reverence and deep gratitude, remembering it was our load that the Master bore, that it was the chastisement of our peace that was upon him, and that with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53.
Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Gethsemane, Gethsemane, the Savior's last dark hours. In agony of soul he sought to know his Father's will. 3 times he prayed, and thrice he came unto his chosen three, for some sweet word of comfort from the lips of those he loved. Alas, with weariness their eyes were heavy and they slept. Ah me, did e'er the man of sorrows utter sadder word than these? Could he not watch with me 1 hour? And then in the tones of the tenderness sympathetic love, sleep on and take your rest. He knew their frame, remembered they were dust, and hushed the cry of longing in his breaking heart. But he who never sleeps nor slumbers heard his well-beloved son in that he feared and sent his holy angel to assure him all was well.
It was no sign of weakness in the Master that he thus craved human sympathy. His was no coarse, stoical nature, insensible to pain and shame and loss, nor was it a proud, self-centered nature which stood aloof from human fellowship, although those with him, whom he associated, were so far beneath his glorious perfection. Into this 1 hour were crowded not only the mental cruelty and torture of a horrible death, but also the sense of desolation to be experienced when even his beloved disciples, overcome by fear and dismay, should forsake him, and the sorrowful reflections upon the irretrievable loss of Judas, and upon the course of the Jewish nation, his own people, who despised him and were about to call down upon their own heads the vengeance of his blood, saying, "His blood be upon us and on our children." He foresaw the terrible calamities that in consequence must soon overwhelm them, the degradation of a whole guilty world, which must continue to groan and travail in pain until, by his sacrifice, he should gain deliverance for them from sin and death, caused him to feel the burden of responsibility to an extent which we can only approximate but cannot fully comprehend. And in addition to all this was his knowledge of the fact that every jot and tittle of the law with reference to the sacrifice must be perfectly fulfilled according to the pattern in the typical sacrifice of the Day of Atonement. If he should fail in any part of the work, all would be lost, both for himself and for the entire human family. When the fearful ordeal in Gethsemane strained the powers of endurance almost to their uttermost tension, his prayer was only, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Then, though the cup might not pass from him, an angel came and ministered to him. Just how, we don't know, but probably by refreshing his mind with the precious promises and prophetic pictures of the coming glory, which none of his disciples had sufficiently comprehended, to thus comfort him in his hour when the gloom of thick darkness settled down upon his soul, crowding out hope and bringing a sorrow exceedingly great. It was Jehovah's hand upholding him. Blessed be his holy name, according to his promise, that he might not fail nor be discouraged.
His betrayal and arrest, from Matthew 26 and Luke chapter 22. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast." And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. But Jesus said unto him, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?"
Now commenced the realization of the dreadful forebodings of Gethsemane. Mark his calm, dignified fortitude as he addresses Judas and the soldiers, and its effect upon them. They were so overpowered with the grandeur and nobility of this wonderful man that they could not have taken him had he not voluntarily placed himself in their hand. And how does Judas betray him? With a kiss. In fact, the Greek denotes with kisses, plural. Imagine having someone who had lived with you for 3 years, whom you had fed and provided for, and who you had educated, come to arrest you. An arrest which would lead to your torture and death. Judas was cold and calculating, and now it had led to bribery, betrayal, and to being an accomplice in murder. Such cruelty. And how did Jesus react? In full control of his emotions, he inquired of Judas, "Friend," that is comrade, not filio, "betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Of all that Jesus could have said, he drew attention to the hypocrisy in his manner of betrayal, and note that Judas could approach that close to Jesus without fear of personal injury, for he knew the Master's gentleness.
Again, we read from Matthew chapter 26, alone. "Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad."
Notice our Lord's kind consideration for the bewildered and weary disciples, and his loving excuse for them, "The spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak." Note his request to the soldiers at the time of his arrest, that they might be permitted to go their way, that so they might escape sharing in his persecutions. So through all the trial and mocking, and finally the crucifixion, his courage and solicitude for the welfare of others never failed. They would have stayed to fight, but being told to put up their swords confused them. They understood not what momentous events were unfolding, but Jesus knew that now his hour had come to be led sheep-like to the slaughter, as prophesied by Isaiah. The multitude of trials, the just one is tried by the unjust. During the various trials, we read that Jesus spoke or held his peace as he deemed it appropriate. The Apostle Peter tells us, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. The prophet Isaiah had said before, by judicial oppression he was taken away. And so it was. There were three different trials before the religious leaders, and three more before Pilate and Herod.
We read from Mark chapter 14. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we of any further witnesses? We have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death.
What an astonishing fact is here revealed, that the great men of the most favored nation on earth, the learned men, the wise men, the rulers, the men of years and experience, the religious teachers, should thus deliberately and of long premeditation wickedly conspire against the purest and most noble character that ever had ever graced the earth. Not only had they frequently deputed emissaries to catch him in his words as he taught in public, but finally they had bribed an apostate disciple to betray him and a band of soldiers to arrest him, although there was no charge against him. And then the august, learned, and dignified assembly, having secured their hated prisoner, busied themselves to find some two witnesses whose testimony should agree together in order to condemn him. Failing in their effort to satisfy this requirement of the law, the high priest then endeavored to force Jesus to incriminate himself, saying, answerest thou nothing? But when further urged to express himself by the inquiry, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Knowing that his reply would be like the signing of his own death warrant, he deliberately answered, I am, and added this prophecy, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. This frank and fearless acknowledgement of his divine origin and appointment as the long-predicted Messiah, the Savior of Israel and the world, was taken as blasphemy, and the hypocritical high priest, whose very robes were symbolic of the Blessed One who stood in their midst, fulfilling to the letter the predictions of the prophets, rent his clothes in token of astonishment and horror at such blasphemy, saying, what need we of any further witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death.
We read from Matthew 27 and John chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children."
The several efforts of Pilate to release his innocent prisoner, who he discovered had been delivered to him for envy, were unavailing before the boisterous mob who, instigated by their rulers, loudly clamored for his death, and that by the most ignominious and cruel method, crucifixion, so that his memory should ever be covered with infamy. Then Pilate, who was influenced more by considerations of policy than of principle, willing to satisfy the people, delivered Jesus to be scourged and crucified, yet at the same time protesting the innocence of his prisoner and his own innocence in the sentence.
Jesus of Nazareth. In the gray twilight of a dreary morn, a prisoner stood, defenseless and forlorn, while to a Roman judge, with boisterous breath, his fierce accusers clamored for his death. It was the Christ, rejected and abused, the King of Kings, his sovereign claim refused, the Son of God, abandoned and betrayed, an outcast in the world which he had made. It was his chosen people whose demand that timid judge was powerless to withstand. And while their baseless charges he denied, he gave their victim to be crucified. His chosen people, those he loved and blessed, whose little ones he folded to his breast, who cried more fiercely as unmoved he stood, "On us and on our children be his blood." O holy Savior, may thy grace reverse the dreadful import of that reckless curse, and on their children thy atonement prove the blood of sprinkling through redeeming love.
The way of the cross, taken from Luke 23 and John Chapter 19. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus.
The little procession was formed and wended its way from Pilate's castle along the narrow streets of Jerusalem to the Damascus gate. First, went a soldier with a white wooden board on which was written the name of the crime of the convict. Next followed four soldiers under the command of a centurion with hammer and nails, guarding Jesus, who bore his own cross. Then followed the two robbers, each bearing his own cross and guarded by four soldiers. The mixed multitude thronged the way, the curious throng, the exultant enemies, and some of the Lord's friend, Mary, with other women, weeping. The entire distance from Castle Antonio to the hilltop called Calvary is about 3/4 of a mile. Calvary is the Latin name signifying the skull. Golgotha is the Aramaic. The cross must have been between 12 to 14 feet long. At least 3 feet of it would have been in the ground, and the cross member about 5 feet across. All this weighed between 150 to 200 pounds. The hard wood and its carved edges digging into one's flesh. Carrying or dragging the cross along the bumpy street and up and down the steps would cause a jolt of intense pain to the bearer. Our beloved Master, weakened by the beatings, scourgings, sleeplessness, faltered under the load. The soldiers, being impatient, compelled Simon, a Cyrenian, to help Jesus, probably by carrying the end of the cross.
The place of the skull, taken from John 19 and Mark 15 chapters. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And they passed by, railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him.
Reaching Golgotha, the wooden crosses were laid upon the ground, the victims stretched thereon and nailed by hands and feet. Then the soldiers lifted the crosses and set them into already prepared holes or sockets. The torture of these experiences can be better imagined than described here.
And sitting down, they watched him there. Sitting down, they watched him there, watched him, fairest of the fair, gazed with cold, unpitying eye, while the jeering crowd passed by, for his vestures cast a lot, seamless robe without a spot. Watched the man of sorrows there, who the world's great sin must bear, watched him while darkness veiled the sun, watched until he cried, 'Tis done.'
It was a sorrowful gathering for those whose hearts went out with sympathy for the Master whom they loved, but were powerless to comfort or relieve. They were weeping and sorrowing, while others jeered and taunted, saying, If thou be Messiah, come down from the cross. Again, we have an insight into our Lord's sympathetic nature when we find him thinking in the interests of others at the very time he himself is overwhelmed in trouble. His own agony did not hinder him from thinking of his mother and making provision for her comfort, commending her to the care of John. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith here to the disciple, Behold thy mother. Even nature seems to have bowed its head in grief as darkness covered all the land. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, our Lord suffered the penalty for sin, even though he knew no sin. He suffered as a sinner, though he was sinless. By his stripes we are healed. Separated from communion with his heavenly Father, his heart was broken. It is finished. Yes, his earthly task was done. 3.5 years of dying daily on behalf of others had reached its grand but horrific close.
Thank you. Calvary. Through many a lovely landscape, my pilgrim staff I've brought. From many a rocky eminence, my gaze the valley sought. But far above all mountains I've ever seen, give me the quiet, lowly hillock, the Mount of Calvary. It towers not with forehead, ice-crowned into the clouds. No sunny alpine glacier its shoulders bear and shroud. But ne'er in all my wanderings seemed heaven so near to me, and earth so lost in distance as there on Calvary. On its bald summit never a crown of forest stood, no gently waving oak tops, no precious cedar wood, but all the royal cedars that Hermon once did see, their lofty heads are bowing before Mount Calvary. Go thither, earth-worn pilgrim, there seek thy rest at last, and at the feet of Jesus thy heavy burden cast. Then come and praise with gladness how much was done for thee.
Let us give thanks. Beloved Heavenly Father, we truly praise Thee and thank Thee for such a marvelous gift that Thou both created and envisioned and brought to bear and created in the great Logos such a heart condition as that He would be willing to fulfill Thy will and be emptied of His spirit nature and be found as a perfect human here in this dark planet. Yet in all His sufferings and all that He endured for our sake, even being portrayed as a blasphemer of Thee, yet His loving obedience to Thee and His great love for us, the dying race, He fulfilled His consecration vows and suffered even unto death. Dear Father, we so thank Thee that we have such a Redeemer and such a glorious Father as Thee, who gave a gift which no words can express our appreciation. And we look forward, Father, to the coming memorial this coming Thursday, that in our own minds before Thee, each one of us will be able to, again, for some of us many years now, and for some of us very recently, express in partaking of the emblems that which we so appreciated was accomplished by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to even have this privilege of making a small return, a token of our gratitude for how much was done for us, that we too might follow in the Master's footsteps and suffer in some little way for Thee and for Him. To this end, we give Thee the praise and thanks, and ask our blessing on our night hours, that we might think on holy things, if it be Thy will. To this end, we praise Thee and thank Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.